This morning, we're going to be continuing our series on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And we stopped and we slowed down a lot for this section in chapter 13 on the characteristics of love. And I hope that's been beneficial to you. It's been good for me to just think about that. And I hope it's valuable to all of us to just look at that in detail. This will be the last lesson where we're going through that kind of slowly and in detail. In the next lesson, we'll be getting on to the latter part of the chapter where it talks about the cessation of the miraculous gifts. While love never fails, these things are going to be done away, and then we'll get on into chapter 14 and other such things. And so this section is the one where we're spending most of our time here in this is love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We're going to begin by looking at this part. It does not insist on its own way. Now, there are times we need to insist and stand firm on God's way. But there's a difference between God's way and my way. And when we just insist that we have to have our things our way, we're not acting out of love. Let's look at some people that did not insist on their own way and some people that did. Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, 8 through 9, you remember he's there with his relative Lot, and there was some trouble between the herdsmen. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left." You know, one way that kids divide candy and learn something is if you let one of them split the candy bar and the other one gets to choose which half. Now there's a motive for the person splitting it to get that thing, you know, dead even. If you get the cutter and the chooser the same person, you might have a strange half size in there. But of course, if you're being unselfish, you're not just focused on making sure that you get everything that's yours. And what does Abraham say? You pick. And then Lot chose, and rather chose poorly. He looks, oh, this looks like good land, but where does it end up leading him to? Down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, compare that to Korah in Numbers 16. You see the insistence on his own way out of Korah? He's basically like, the attitude is kind of, who made you the one? Well, the answer would have been God. And he says, we all ought to be able to do this. And Moses says, okay, get your censers and we'll let God decide. And of course, you know how that ends up. Korah gets swallowed. The earth opens up, swallows him in all that he has. Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapter 20, 1 through 34. You know the story of Jonathan. And Saul hates David. David is who's already been anointed. He's going to be the next king. He has the hearts of the people. But Saul has become wicked and selfish, and so he resents David. And who is kind to David? The prince, Jonathan. And this is one of the things that frustrates Saul, because he says, you know, he's getting what should be yours. Well, no, it's not. But Jonathan respected David and supported David, and was ashamed of his father's behavior. Now, this is especially noble, because what does that mean for Jonathan? Your dad is king, and you're not going to get to be king. And that, in Saul's selfishness of wanting his own way, it angers him that his son is not the same way. We respect Jonathan for that. You know who we don't respect? Rehoboam, another king's son, just a little bit later, who you remember after Solomon's debt and some of the counselors advised, give to people a break. Taxes have been really heavy. Give them a break. And he says, no, I'm going to make it worse on you. And he just kind of boasts about how bad he's going to treat the people and what the people said. We're done with you. And they just, the northern tribes just left. So he sends his taskmaster up after him and they just stone him to death. And that's the end of that. Here's a question. How many men can you think of named Korah or Rehoboam? You know, somebody has a baby. Oh, what you going to name him? Rehoboam. You know, nobody wants their children named after these men. Abraham Lincoln's named after Abraham. A lot of people named Jonathan. These are honorable names. There was honorable behavior here. Some people's behavior is so dishonorable it kind of ruins the name. Not a lot of Adolfs running around either, by the way. Byproducts of insisting on your own way. And that should have been a different color. It doesn't show up very well. There's supposed to be a tree up there. Byproducts of insisting your own way. If you're always insisting on your own way, well, let me just ask you, how do you view people that always insist on their own way? Think about that for a minute. Okay? If we go around always insisting on our own way, that's how people view us. So, there's going to be distrust. Do you trust people that always have to have everything their way? No, because you know whose interests they're interested in. Just themselves. Do you respect people that have to have everything their way? No. Is there going to be strife? Yes, because now there shouldn't be. But you're inviting strife. If you're always pushing to have your own way, sometime you're going to aggravate somebody else's sense of justice or sense of selfishness, and you're going to get a lot of pushback. Now, you may win in the end. And by win, I mean you got what you wanted. But you lost. Don't be that kind of person. So in the home, in a congregation, right is right and truth is truth. But there will be times, for instance, when there's just a matter of preference. A few years ago, I had been somewhere and I really liked the way they started services because they did announcements at the end and they just began with a hymn. And I had mentioned that and a few people liked that idea and it was decided to give it a try. But after a little while, people didn't like that as well. It felt like an abrupt start, so we went back the other way. I was really glad when we went back to the other way, not because I preferred it, but because it wasn't being satisfactory to other people, and they were more comfortable with the other way. And so I was really pleased when we went back to what people were comfortable with. You know, we're not, if we think that things should be our way, there's a fundamental lack of respect for other people's way. And in context, remember we said at the beginning of this series that this list of what love is pretty much a list of what some of the Corinthians weren't. So remember chapter 6? What were they doing? Suing each other. Brother was taking brother to court and suing him. Paul said there's two other ways they should have handled that instead. One, if you need to have something resolved, go pick a wise brother and go and let him settle it for you. That's much better than dragging a brother to court. Or two, what was the other option you mentioned? Yeah, take the smaller end of the candy bar. You know, just let it go. Take the loss yourself. Much better. In 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, they were insisted in their argument that they ought to be able to go down to the idol feast temple. Idol temple feast was about what? I ought to be able to do that. I ought to have the right to that. What are they not thinking about? What that looks like to other people. How that affects other people. What were they just thinking about? Their own way. Philippians chapter 2. Turn there, please. Verse 1. If there is any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions. Listen closely to these words. Make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then he gives an example. Have this mind in you, which existed also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, yea, the death of the cross. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul records there the words of Jesus that it's better to do what? It's better to give than receive. The person who's always insisting on their own way is all about what? Receiving, receiving, receiving. There's not a whole lot of blessing in receiving. There's blessing in giving. And Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So treat other people with respect, and guess what? People are generally going to be treating you with respect. And something is much more satisfying and pleasant and real when someone gives you your way because they appreciate you and respect you than when you demand your way and you're ignoring what's good for them. Watch out for other people. Let other people also take their interests into concern. Let them take your interests in concern. When people operate in love, it's much better. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And these two can be very, very interrelated. Because if you're resentful, guess what you're also going to end up being? If you resent someone, I resent them. And you're just full of that resentment, then how much does it take for them to become irritating? Yeah, just a little thing. It's kind of like that closet where you just pile, you know, a basement's worth of stuff in a closet and you shut the door. You know, man, if you just touch that door handle, what's going to happen? Boom. And you just got this built up resentment that's going to feed the irritability. And then the irritability is going to what? Feed the resentment. And you just get this ugly, ugly, ugly cycle. What's missing? Love. When you're just constantly irritated with somebody and resenting them, what's your attitude towards them? Is it love? Now, there are people that can be irritating. Take a look in the mirror. There's a person that can be irritating. In fact, if there's somebody here that thinks, I could never be irritating to anybody. If you've got a sibling here, they can probably testify that's not the case. If you're a man and you have a wife here, she can probably testify that's not the case. If you're a wife and there's a man here, he can probably testify that's not the case. We've all got the capacity to sometimes be irritating. But it's how we behave and act. How to not be an irritable person in a world where things are irritating. So I looked up a poll about things that irritate people. And here are some of the things on it. So I categorized some of these into things, behaviors, and people. Irritating things. Are those things irritating? Yeah. Those are irritating. And you know what? Life is going to have irritating things. You know, you're going to open that can of soda that you didn't know somebody shook up. You're going to get a friend. Life is going to have irritating things during it. Happy people, pleasant people. Is it that they have a life that somehow nothing irritated? You know, they have bumper guards on their toes? They never stub their toes? No. But they handle life differently than miserable people, don't they? There's irritating behaviors. Those things irritate people. Those things irritate people. There's irritating people. And so we live in a world where there's a lot of irritating things. So why don't we just have a right to be irritable? I mean, just look. Look at all this. Well, then what? Let's add something to that last list. Are irritating people, are irritable people irritating? Yeah, so you're not fixing the problem, you're contributing to it. It's certain there will be things and people that are unpleasant. The question is whether we let that make us become what we not ought not to be. The song we sang, I meant to bring my songbook up because this related to one of the verses, and I forgot to bring it up. Look at number 392. Look back at verse 3. When somebody has been so unkind to you, some word spoken that pierces you through and through, think how he was beguiled, spat upon, and reviled. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. When we become irritable, here's one of the problems. What were the two greatest commandments? There's God, there's us. The first commandment, Jesus quoted, Deuteronomy 6, in answer to the question, what's the greatest commandment, was what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second was like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing that, are you going to be an irritable, resentful person? But here's what happens. We exalt ourselves. There's a selfishness behind this. Now, we might think, no, the selfishness is them. It's all those irritating people. They're the selfish people messing up my day. And if they would just all do what I want, then my day would be fine, except for all those selfish people. What am I missing there? You see, where else, there may be some selfishness out there, but where is there definitely some self-focus and selfishness? Right here. And it can manifest itself in different ways. Arrogance. I deserve this. I deserve this to be my way. I deserve people to behave how I want them to behave. I deserve for people to act the way I want them to act. I deserve to not be irritated. Well, Rehoboam's attitude seemed to be, I'm king and I deserve all this. It didn't work out very well for him. There's self-pity. I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have to put up with this. Why should I have to put up with this? Where's the focus in self-pity? You know, the Bible speaks highly of mercy and having pity and mercy on other people. Where's the focus in self-pity? Self. Now, it doesn't mean that you can never find something irritated. It doesn't mean if you stub your toe, you say, oh, good. No, it hurts. And there will be some times that you'll be sad that you're in a situation. But do you dwell in it? Do you burrow in it? Do you make it worse? Or do you think about what you can do, what attitude you ought to have, and move forward? And then there's the looking down on others. Like the Pharisee described in Luke 18:9, that set all others at naught. If you have a view that you're kind of the standard of what people ought to be, and it's just really frustrating that the rest of the world doesn't live up to that, one, you got the wrong standard. And two, you're not realizing that sometimes you're not as perfect as you think you are. There's an old saying, and this is back when the meaning of the word queer was like odd, but it was about the Quaker and his wife. all the world, said the Quaker to his wife, is queer, except me and thee. And even thou art a little. So, you know, we can get that attitude if we're not careful, where we're spotting the foibles and the irritating things in other people. We can all be irritating. Now, a different lesson would be how to not be irritating. That's not the focus of this lesson, because 1 Corinthians 13 didn't say love doesn't irritate people. Yeah, don't do that. But the focus here is love is not irritable. Realize sometimes some things are going to be awkward, unpleasant, not, you know, the way you would rather have it be. But don't let it make us be resentful, irritable people. And as a part of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, realize if you're doing something that's irritating, stop. It is not irritable or resentful. Those two words, as we noted, are very related. The King James has them like this: not easily provoked and thinks no evil. And actually, that's what it is in the Greek: thinks not evil. Now, let's make the point here. There are some things that are evil. Back in chapter 5 of this same book, there's the man that's having an affair with his father's wife. Does Paul say, well, let's not think evil about that? That is evil. He says in chapter 6, he tells them not to be suing each other in court. He tells them not to be drunkards or homosexuals or thieves or adulterers or covetous or extortioners. There are things that are evil. But what happens when we have the attitude of thinking evil of people? What was Paul seeking in 1 Corinthians 5? He was seeking the purity of the church, but that's not all. He was also seeking salvation for the sinner. You remember that? Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. And what did he say in 2 Corinthians 2, where some sinner, whether that one or a different one, has repented, and he says what? Now confirm your love towards him. He's repented. Confirm your love towards him. Strengthen him and such. That's the goal. Not to stay thinking about what he did wrong. You want the evil repented of and straightened up and then move on forward. But this kind of thinking evil, I still resent what he said. I still resent what she said. I didn't deserve this and I'm not letting go of it. They're sorry. I don't believe them. That's thinking evil. That's choosing to dwell on evil and to assume evil. And if it's been apologized for, move forward. If it needs to be addressed, address it. But you remember what Luke 17:3 says. If your brother sins, not if your brother didn't do something just exactly the way you would have preferred it to be done. Not if your brother, you know, wore plaid and stripes. It's if your brother sins. If your brother sins, what does it say in Luke 17:3? Go to him, you know, rebuke him, show him what he did, and if he repents, forgive him. And then it says something really challenging. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times says, I repent. What did Jesus tell us to do? Forgive it. Now, after number 4 in one day, what are we starting to feel? Maybe after number 3. Maybe after we're starting to feel that I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have to put up with this. He doesn't mean it. You see where that starts going? But what did Jesus say? If he repents, forgive him. In fact, he said if he says he repents, forgive him. Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go show him your fault between him and you alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's what you want. If he won't hear you, take one or two more, so at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word can be established. If he won't hear them, then tell it to the church. If he won't listen to the church, then let him to be unto thee as a Gentile and the publican. It's not our job to justify sin and ignore immoral behavior. in arrogance and stubbornness and sin. We need to help people. If they won't be helped, then they don't deserve to be treated as if they're following Christ. We can still love them and want repentance for them, but not pretend what they're doing is right. But then Peter had a question. He said, now, how many times does my brother sin and I have to forgive him? Seven? And you remember Jesus' answer. This is in Matthew 18. Jesus said, I say not to you seven. And I've always suspected that Peter has maybe got a running tab on somebody. And if he does, he's not going to like this answer. It's not seven, 70 times seven. And then he told the story of a lord who had a servant, and the servant was in an astronomical debt. It would have taken him tens of thousands of years to pay that off. It was, Jesus uses a number that could never be paid. But he begs for mercy and says, I'll pay if you give me time. He can't. But the master just has mercy, and instead of giving him time, just forgives, just takes the loss on himself and forgives the debt. Wow. Imagine the bank just calls you tomorrow and said, you know what? We just decided we're going to cover your mortgage and all your loans and everything. You're just free of debt now. We're going to cover that. How would you feel? Hopefully you wouldn't go out and find somebody that owes you $20 and throttle them. But this fellow goes out, finds somebody that owes him a much lesser amount and says, pay what you owe. And it was a payable amount. It was more than $20, but it was a payable amount. This person asked for mercy. Now, at same words he had said. And he won't. He throws him into prison. When the other servants come and tell the master what had done, what did he do? You remember? He took away the forgiveness that he had given the first servant. Delivered him to the tormentors till all of that was due. And you know what? It's never going to be due. It's never going to be done for him. And Jesus ended Matthew 18 with these words. So shall my Father do to you if you don't forgive everyone his brother from your hearts. When we refuse to forgive, we are separating ourselves from the forgiveness of God. And there's a hypocrisy when we do that. Because who among us wants God to be counted? I've already six times before I've forgiven you. Now you want, is that what we want from God? And here's a good example. Stephen, you know, we're mistreated sometimes, but none of us have ever been stoned to death. Stephen was stoned to death. And what does Luke say Stephen said as he's dying? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He would want those people to be able to be saved. One of them was. Because who was one of the people in that crowd consenting to the stoning? A young man named Saul of Tarsus. So just envision Stephen and Saul together in eternal life. Is Stephen going to be resentful, bitter, or glad for his brother? Do you want evil for people? Or do you want forgiveness for people? This statement has been attributed to various people. I don't know who said it first. But resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Some sins, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So stop whatever sin. But some sins, at least from a temporary viewpoint, have a payoff right here, right? Can you understand why a fellow robs a bank? He shouldn't. It's vile. You know, I hope they catch him. It's terribly selfish and wrong and lock him up. But why do they do it? Well, if they succeed, do they get something out of it? Yeah, they get a wad of cash. That's not going to do them much good, but for a little while they got some money. What do we get out of being resentful? Where's the payoff? It's kind of like jealousy, one of the previous things. Where's the benefit of all that energy? Let's remember the two greatest commandments. Love God, love neighbor as self. And that'll help these things happen. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And let's just read the closing verses there and be ready to move on later with the text. Closing verses are, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It's pretty self-explanatory, but it's worth thinking about in entertainment. You know what a lot of entertainment is designed to do? Get you to rejoice in unrighteousness. Think how many movies or TV shows that Hollywood will make where the plot is designed to want you to see this person get away from that husband or wife and end up with this really cool person over here. And if you watch that movie and you get sucked into it, what are you hoping for? Oh, yeah. Well, what are you rooting for there? You're rooting for adultery. When people are telling dirty jokes and you laugh, and, oh, that's really funny. What are you celebrating? Don't rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoice with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that's where we'll pick up next time, because Paul's going to contrast that with the spiritual gifts that they're so focused on, like speaking in tongues. He's going to say, that's not going to last. I'll tell you what's going to last. Love. That endures all things. But these things are not going to last. They're temporary, as a lot of things are. We'll pick up there probably next Sunday night. Thank you for your attention during this series. And let's all, in our relationships in our homes, in our relationships with each other, in our relationships with the lost, in our relationships with people in the community, let's be people that act out of love, that are not selfish, but actually care about other people and treat other people the way they should be. When we get just focused on ourselves, the paradox and irony is that we lose. Jesus said, those that love their own life lose it. Let's not make that mistake.